medicine is of such prominence and such importance in our times and in our culture. And devoid of its kingdom orientation, losing its connection from the God of healing and the author of all medicine and health itself, secular medicine has become unmoored and sometimes even murderous. Hence the Holocaust of America, where women's health has become a euphemism for the killing of unborn children.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Before I say a few words this morning to you, brothers and sisters, for your edification, from the gospel text on the life of Saint Pantaleon, the great martyr and healer, I want to, as we endure this heat, this summertime in Riverside, I want to remind you how much I appreciate the respect and honor that you bring to God and to God's house when you come. I know that perhaps at your homes, in such great heat, you aren't so well clad. But I really appreciate that you would honor this house, because the holiness of this house doesn't change with the climate. The presence of God is the same, whether it's negative 30 degrees in northern Russia and the people are trying to make their legs work to get to church, or it's 105 in Riverside, California. And on that point, few of you have a little improving to do. A few of you are tempted to alter your usual beautiful and modest ways when you come to church in the hot summer and not to be appropriately clad. Please don't do that. We have some venerable elders who function as ushers in this church, and it's a job of love that they do. It's not always a fun job, but they love God, they love me, they love the services, and they are my hands and my eyes when I can't be in the church, when I'm not in the altar. And sometimes, usually with visitors, if they have to help the visitor make a few adjustments when they come to church, perhaps to wrap themselves or to put a little scarf around the shoulders so that arms aren't bare, this kind of thing. I really appreciate you respecting them. And forgive me, I don't appreciate the ushers not being respected, as though they're just there somehow doing their own job. That's not true. They're not there to do their own job, and they're not enforcing their own opinions. They're as servants of the church to keep order and honor and dignity in the house of God, which is one of our tremendous offerings that we're making to the world, to the community who visits. Sometimes you may not always appreciate exactly how they do something or say something, or perhaps one of the standards that they're attempting to uphold, but that's okay, because I want to remind you of something really radical, okay? I want to remind you of something very radical. This is not your house. This is God's house, and you are not appointed to oversee it. I am. And the standards that we have are the same standards that our parents had and our grandparents forever. And those are the standards of modesty and decorum. Last week, one of our esteemed ushers attempted to make a correction and was told, mind your own business. So, I forgive you for saying that, whoever you are. I forgive you for saying that, but I'm just here to remind you that is his business. He's been appointed to that business, and I forgive you this once. Thank you for, in general, though, being really an exemplary congregation on this point. I know it pleases the Lord, and you can read that beautiful text of St. Paul in the Hebrews where he describes in what manner or disposition we should worship the Lord, and he says, let us offer an acceptable worship to the Lord in reverence and awe. Beautiful text. Reverence and awe. Today, the gospel lesson came from St. Matthew's gospel, chapter 9. It's the end of a portion of the gospel in which Matthew is describing in a summary form the many miracles and signs that Jesus has been working to show that he came to heal men and that he was indeed the longed-for Messiah. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew are replete with one account of a miracle after the other. The gospel lesson that we read today is the concluding summary of chapter 9, in which Jesus heals a deaf man, he heals a dumb man. And then Matthew writes that Jesus went about all the synagogues and all the villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. This twofold ministry of our Savior is manifest throughout the gospel. He came to teach and he came to heal, body and soul. And his teaching affects healing. It just so happens that this gospel coincides with the commemoration on the 27th of July with one of our greatest healers there has ever been, the great martyr and the unmercenary healer, Pantolemon. Pantolemon lived at the end of the third and the beginning of the fourth century. He was martyred in the early fourth century. He was the son of a very influential pagan Roman senator. His mom was a believer. He wasn't exactly sure, as you can imagine, in mixed families, religiously. The children aren't always clear about what's the truth. And he wasn't exactly sure about this, but he was a person of refined character. And in fact, he was so talented, he was given into the hands of a very famous physician. Ephrosinos was his name, and he gave instruction to Pantolemon, and he became an incredible student and a very talented doctor. He was so talented that the emperor conscripted him to become his personal physician, and he went into the imperial palace that was at that time in Nicomedia and served the emperor. And he used to, when he walked to work to the palace, he used to go by this house. It was an incredible house because it contained a priest in hiding. This, remember, was still during the time in which our faith was illegal. And the emperor, Galerius, was something of a madman and a persecutor. He's the one who burned thousands of our people in our church, in our main cathedral church in Nicomedia, to the ground. Their priest, Father Hermolaus, was hiding in this house, and he used to look out the window. I can just imagine it. He used to look out the window at the people who were going by, and he saw Pantolemon going by, and he was, just by looking at the way that he moved and the way that he interacted with people in public, he knew he was a beautiful person. And so one day as he was going by, he opened the door, and he said, young man, come here. And he brought the man in, and he took a huge risk. He sat him down, and he said, I want to talk to you about the real doctor, the ultimate physician. And he sat down and he listened. No doubt he heard from Father Hermolaus the same things that his mother had been telling him, that he was thinking about. He was absolutely gripped by St. Hermolaus' teaching. And he became a Christian. And he was baptized, but he kept it secret because he knew to reveal it would end his work in the imperial palace as a physician, and he wasn't sure what God's will was. So he kept it secret. Soon, he began to work all sorts of healings that he wasn't capable of doing before as a physician, because he joined the craft of medicine that he had learned from Ephrosinos. He joined it to prayer, to the sign of the cross, and to faith. And when he joined his medical art to his new Christian faith, the wonders were incredible. He healed person after person. And in fact, it became clear to him that he wouldn't be able to hide his faith anymore. And so he revealed it. And he also revealed with St. Ermolaus' blessing where St. Ermolaus was. And they were martyred a day apart. St. Ermolaus was commemorated yesterday, and Pantolemon is commemorated today. He has been a patron of our own doctors and our own physicians. And his relics and his intercessions have brought healing to many, showing that there is a medicine of the body that has some, can bring some relief to the human being, but there is a far greater healing, a healing that takes place in the inside, body and soul, that comes from Christ, from prayer, and from the sign of the cross. Celebrating St. Pantolemon and commemorating this gospel, I want to spend the rest of my homily talking to you a little bit about medicine. You know that Pantolemon learned from his teacher Greek medicine. And he took, as a young physician, as his model, Hippocrates, and he took the oath, what's called the Hippocratic Oath. This Hippocratic Oath originated in the 5th century BC. You no doubt have heard about it because it's still in use in a modified form. In fact, the forms are constantly being modified, and I'll explain why in a moment. The original oath was full of religious references. The first thing that the new doctor pledged was faithfulness to the god Apollo, the god of healing. There was an immediate divine reference and accountability to the gods in the oath. Next, he promised not to do any harm to his patients. Such, according to Hippocrates, was not medicine. If what you did in any way intentionally worked harm, it wasn't medicine. He also promised not to give any deadly medicine to anyone, even if they asked for it. The person taking the Hippocratic Oath also makes an oath before the gods never to help a woman have an abortion. The doctor promises to keep his own life morally pure. Even the pagans knew that healing was not just about drugs and intellectual diagnoses. It had a lot to do with the person of the doctor. And so the Greek and Roman doctors pledged with this oath to keep their lives pure. And then at the end of the oath, they promised confidentiality. They didn't promise confidentiality like confidentiality is promised today because of fear of lawsuits. No, our HIPAA laws are not the same thing here as what the true Hippocrates is saying. This was a confidentiality out of respect for persons and the integrity of a person. This was a moral commitment. This Hippocratic Oath has been modified many times, especially in the last century. In 1948, after the horrors of World War II, and especially Nazi medicine, and the things that the Third Reich did with medicine, their immoral experiments, they did not believe that all human beings were of worth and that all life was deserving of respect. They didn't believe that. They thought some lives were not, as is obvious by those that they murdered. So the oath by the World Medical Association was reaffirmed in 1948. And it has been progressively abridged in the last half century in the West as our ethics have declined and our walk away from the Christian faith has progressed. So, for instance, you can imagine that the portion that said, I will never help someone end his life, in those countries that permit doctors to assist people in killing themselves, physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia, this has had to be altered. The portion of the Hippocratic Oath that said, I will pledge myself never to help a woman procure an abortion. Obviously, in the United States since 1973, that has had to be altered, removed, and excised. But still, even though there's no legal obligation for our medical students to take this oath, Recent surveys that I read in preparation for my homily say 98% of our doctors swear an oath upon graduation. Exactly what that oath was very hard for me to determine. I found something like 10 versions of the Hippocratic Oath, very much depending upon what the school was that was administering it. So if it was a completely secular medical school, it would have one. If it was an osteopathic medical school, they would have their own oath, etc. I'm telling you all of this, brothers and sisters, because medicine is of such prominence and such importance in our times and in our culture. And devoid of its kingdom orientation, losing its connection from the God of healing and the author of all medicine and health itself, secular medicine has become unmoored and sometimes even murderous. Hence the Holocaust of America, where women's health has become a euphemism for the killing of unborn children. And the redemptive pain of aging, and especially the process of dying, has become viewed as, by some, an unnecessary prolongation of one's exit from existence. There's a very famous English physician today in Great Britain who runs a website. I think the website is called Exit. And his primary goal as a physician is to help people die. He has been accused very recently, in the last several weeks, by major intellectuals in England of being the leader of a suicide cult under the guise of medicine. And lots of the medicine that has become in our face and popular today is a medicine that has no connection necessarily to healing. I call it vanity medicine. You can see this all over on the signs on our freeways. Sculpt this part of your body and sculpt that part of your body. Or come and burn off your fat. I love this. Come to the office of Dr. Cool Jones. Yeah, this is real. Is this medicine? It's certainly the perversion of medicine. Our culture is in the throes of a massive increase also of the use of marijuana under the guise of medical marijuana. There are legitimate medical uses of this plant, but that's not what the medical marijuana movement is about. The medical marijuana movement is not about treating people's sicknesses with marijuana any more than the same-sex marriage movement is about allowing same-sex persons to marry. If it really was about that, you would think that the places where activists have secured these things, in those 16 states that allow now same-sex marriage, you would think that people of the same sex who want this would actually get married. But what do you know? They don't. A little tiny percentage of the homosexual community in the states where marriage amongst same-sex persons is legal, something like 6%, actually embrace marriage. They've never been interested in marriage. They have mocked marriage for their entire literary existence since the early 60s. What is it about? It's about the same thing that the medical marijuana movement's about. It's about legitimization. It's about normalization. It's about putting an end to social stigma and taboos so an immoral thing can be viewed as normal. This is what these movements are about. And it involves continued ethical revisionism. The legalization of marijuana is controversial throughout our country, but some states have legalized it recently. 2 years ago, the state of Washington, in the same year, legalized, you know, my graciousness, Sharon, on about ushers and that kind of thing. Maybe it's being taken too far. Anyway, the state of Washington recently legalized, in the same year, marijuana and same-sex marriage. And this week, I was with some priests, and one of the priests made a very fascinating comment. He said, that brings the Old Testament prescription that sodomites should be stoned into a new interpretation. Kyrie eleison. Marijuana is everywhere. It is everywhere. I tried to return some library books with Presbytera this week. And in order to return the library books, we had to walk through a haze of marijuana smoke to get to the central library. When I play basketball downtown with young people in downtown, whenever we're not playing, we're sitting on the sidelines, we have to kind of move the smoke away to see who we're talking to. There's so much marijuana being smoked everywhere. Not this summer, but the last summer, I was at the Parish Life Conference, and I came out of my room, and I had to walk through a haze of marijuana, and I was quite amazed when I opened the door and found some of our diocesan teens in the room across, token away. I'm sure that they weren't too happy about that interaction. It's everywhere. Young people statistically today are more apt to smoke pot than to drink. And we priests are again confronted with this question. Should priests step in where the family and the state have stepped out? We're doing this all the time. Things that families used to teach, because of the breakdown of the family, either the family isn't there to teach it, or perhaps parents are feeling intimidated or unequipped to teach the faith. Priests are stepping in all the time. This is another area, and we are stepping in. Our archdiocese has been addressing the use of marijuana and especially immoderate tobacco use and drug use for 2 years, in a very serious way for 2 years. We've even collaborated with the U.S. government on this. Marijuana has already taken over the pharmacy, and brothers and sisters, it's just a short distance before it's on the shelves at Ralph's. And when it gets normalized into the market, the powers of American consumerism are going to drive it so hard that the thought of keeping it back, I think it's past us. What do we Orthodox Christians think about this? Not much. There's bantered about sometimes the idea that since we Orthodox do not oppose alcohol, that we should not oppose the recreational use of marijuana also. I don't think that follows. The church opposes vigorously the abuse of alcohol, but we recognize alcohol also for its many positive uses. We use it ourselves in the Holy Liturgy. We know that the scriptures speak positively about alcohol as able to convey in the right time and in the right place, moderately, what we can call a sober inebriation, what Psalm 103 calls the gladdening of the heart. There is such a thing as the moderate use of alcohol with thanksgiving to the glory of God, which does not grieve the Holy Spirit, which does not reduce our ethical sense or in any way hinder prayer. The moderate use of alcohol also has physiological benefits that have been affirmed many places by many physicians. There is no parallel to the recreational or so-called moderate use of marijuana. It does not aid digestion. It drives the consumption of food even if you're full. It trivializes the mind. It's smoked for its effect. It has no parallel to wine, which is beautiful to behold, beautiful to smell, beautiful to share. It knows no sober inebriation. Marijuana is used for its effect, and it's a terror on the lungs and offensive to the nose. It's foul, it promotes narcissism, and is antisocial. Its effect on the mind and the way that it alters a sense of time and space helps people laugh. It plays with sensation. And I'm very sympathetic in our anxious culture why people would want that. I understand why they want that. I know they're gripped by worry. I know that. And pressure. And they view that smoking of marijuana as some sort of relief, but it creates no significant or memorable human interaction. This is why we trivialize it rightly as the desire of teenagers and couch potatoes. It's the plaything of those who seek false senses of meaning. It's for the uncivilized. The Inklings drank their pint, each Tuesday at 11 a.m. in the Rabbit Room at the Oxford pub called The Eagle and the Child, and they wrote literature and built friendships that have changed the world. Bob Marley is not the marijuana parallel, I'm sorry. There is no parallel to that with the use of marijuana. He wrote a lot of popular music, and he lived to repent of much of what he promoted and how he lived, dying well in the hands of an Orthodox priest with confession. Brothers and sisters, the marijuana rage is not good medicine. It's not good culture. It should be avoided by us, disdained as something that is not helpful. No, let's, and especially our Orthodox physicians, and thank God we have many in this parish, let's do what St. Pantaleon did. Let's believe in the one true healer of body and soul. Let's remember that the treatment of the body is to cooperate with the treatment of the soul and never to be done in any way that would compromise the soul. And let's join to the works of the physicians, prayer, faith, and the sign of the cross, and pursue those ways of life that are ennobling and life-giving. You hearing me, young people? You hearing me? Thank God. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.